I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. As we're turning here today, I don't know, how many of you know something about basketball? Anybody here know anything about the game of basketball? So whenever, if somebody were to throw you a ball and you catch it and you come to a jump stop, you get to choose if you're at a jump stop which foot will be the center. And so if I choose this foot right here, then I can grab the ball and I can move in a 360 degree angle all the way around a full circle as long as my foot stays centered on the ground. So that's the game of basketball. It's important to be able to follow those rules. But this morning I want to ask you this question is, what is your center? What is your center? What is your foot planted in? What are you grounded upon? Because as you think about pivoting and it creates a full circle, what is in that circle? What is most important? What is in the center of your life is really the biggest question that I want to ask this morning. What's the most important thing in your life? As we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, and if you're new today, we're walking through the Gospel. I want you to know the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke on purpose to try to understand and to see and catch a glimpse of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came into this world. He walked in this world. He performed some things in this world. He died on a cross. It tells us as you get to the end, they spent a whole lot of time about the last week of Jesus' life, His death on the cross, His burial, and then His resurrection on the third day. And Luke ends this whole gospel with His ascension to the right hand of God the Father, where we are waiting today for His return. And so Luke is trying to encourage us and remind us that our lives must be centered in this man, Christ Jesus. But we also have been encouraged as we've opened up this book, we have seen other people whose lives have been centered in the Lord. That's going to be the title of this message, Centered in the Lord. And I want to ask you that this morning, is your life centered in the Lord? Is everything you're allowing in this circle as you pivot through life, whichever direction you go, are you centering your life in the Lord Jesus Christ? We see Zechariah and Elizabeth. They have lived a life that has been righteous before God. They were conscientious of their decisions and how they structured their daily activity in such a way that it says they were righteous before God and blameless before man. We have seen that Mary, when she was asked to bear the very Son of God, that she said, "Behold, let it be unto me according to your word." She was willing to center her life in the Lord and in His word. We see Joseph willing to do what God had called him to do. And so we see over and over this example of individuals whose lives are centered in the Lord, which means that God is the most important one in their lives. And everything else is structured with God in the center, with Him right in the middle of that. And so what does that look like for us today? As we think about just some practical applications, before we get too far into the lesson this morning, we know that to center our lives in the Lord would be to individually live a life before Him daily that is centered in Him. But from a public perspective, it means that our lives are centered in His church, because this is what He calls us to do. He told the church to go into the world and share this message. So it's so important that we're centered privately and publicly in the Lord for all the world to see how we're living our lives. So as we begin here in verse 21, we're going to see a little bit more of that. We're going to see Mary and Joseph, their life is centered in the Lord. We're going to see a man, an old saint by the name of Simeon, his life is centered in the Lord. And we're going to see a widow lady that has been faithful to the Lord for many, many years. Her life is centered in the Lord and service of Him. So let's begin reading in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and four years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As we consider this subject, centering our lives in the Lord, I want us to look at a few things. The eternal Son of God and the seed of the woman was named Jesus. He's the one that our lives must be centered in. And we see Mary and Joseph following the law of the Lord. Their lives are centered in serving God and serving Jesus even as He is a babe. Secondly, we'll see that Simeon sees the salvation of the Lord. Can you imagine a saint of God that has been praying and waiting for the Messiah to come? He actually, the Lord reveals to him that you're going to see him before you come home to me. We see his life is centered in the Lord. And then finally, there's a lady by the name of Anna. She begins to share Christ with all who are looking for redemption that is in Israel. So let's back up to verse 21. Let's find out what is going on. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Now, we want to ask this morning as we look in the Scripture, why is this circumcision very important? Why is Luke recording this for us? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 17. For a minute, because I want you to see that something very significant is transpiring. First of all, we find that Mary and Joseph are following the law of the Lord. They're following God's commandments. They have a heart to be obedient to God. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 17, we'll find where this idea of circumcision came about. So Jesus was going through circumcision. He's 8 days old. We looked at last week that he was just born and he was laid in a manger, and we saw the absolute humility of God, that God would be born not in a palace, but he was laid in a feeding trough. He was not born to rich parents, to kings and queens in this world. He was born to two parents, as we look at in this verse today, that didn't have very much that this world has to offer. But I'll tell you, true riches are not measured by monetary value. And so we see here they're following the law of the Lord. And look at what Genesis 17, verse 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to verse 9. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. In verse 9 it says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So you may say, why are we spending time talking about Jesus? He's 8 days old. The child has not yet been named at this moment, but it was a Jewish custom that 8 days after birth, the child would be circumcised. Now, we see God came to Abraham and he gave him a new name. He gave him a name. He reminded him of who he was. He says, I am God Almighty. Why is that significant this morning? He is God Almighty. He is the most powerful one. Because God had told Abraham that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And up until this point, Abraham and Sarah had had no child. Sarah had been barren, but God had said, I am going to keep my promise. And every promise that God makes, He is able to bring it to pass. How is He able to do it? Because He is the Almighty One. He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful. When He says He's going to do something, you may say, I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know when He's going to do it. But I can tell you, you can bank on it, that God is going to keep His promise. From time to time, I try not to make too many promises that I know I can't keep, because there's times where I want to make a promise that will do something, but something comes up that is out of my power, out of my control, and I can't do it. But I tell you this morning, there is nothing out of the power or control of God. When He says He's going to do something, He is going to accomplish it. And so the sign of that covenant, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, was the sign of circumcision. That was the cutting away of the foreskin of a male child. And so that was something that was required of everyone that followed after Abraham, that was walking in faith. You may say, that sounds like an interesting thing to do, to have that kind of sign of a covenant. This was ritually performed on the eighth day. It was something that created a mark not visible to others, so not everybody saw this distinction in an individual. But here's what it was a symbolic of. It was an intimate way to show that we are trusting that God is going, through reproduction and through Abraham's seed, that God is going to bring a seed or the seed into the world, that through that seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. A Redeemer was going to come. One that was going to be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And so we find here on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus here. They're in Bethlehem, but they have brought Him perhaps to the synagogue, to the Jewish authorities, and they perform this ritual sign to the very one that was sealing the covenant of redemption for us. And they named him on that day. What did they name him? Jesus. Jehovah saves. The seed that God had promised to Abraham a long, long time ago had arrived. The one that was going to seal the everlasting covenant once and for all had arrived. And no longer are the Gentiles required to go through that circumcision as a sign of being in the covenant. But the Apostle Paul said this. He says that we are circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. We're circumcised in the heart. God has cut away the flesh. The flesh no longer has power over us. That's how we know that we're a part of this old Abrahamic covenant and we belong to the seed. We're part of that remnant. We're part of God's chosen people. Has God done that operation in your heart? So this, we see he was called Jesus here on this day, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus had a name because you know why? The Father, God in heaven, was going to name his earthly son. The eternal Son of God and the earthly Son of God was going to have a name, and he named him Jesus. Why? Because in this name we see his divinity, that he is named Jesus. He's named by God the Father. We also see his humanity. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He lived and moved. He took on a body of flesh. But not only that, but we see what the angel told in Matthew's gospel to Joseph. He said, he shall save his people from their sins. So we see in Jesus' name, we see his divinity, his godness. We see his humanity, but we also see his mission in this world to seek and to save those that were lost. And the early church would say that there is no other name given among man whereby we must be saved. And so Joseph and Mary followed God's instruction. They were obedient and they named him Jesus. Now what else did they do as they followed the law of God? It says in verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. So we've shifted from Bethlehem, now we're Jerusalem, which is about 5 miles away. They brought Jesus to the temple for Mary to go through the law of purification. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12 just for a moment. It says this, because there were laws when a woman gave birth to a child. It says this, and the Lord spake, Leviticus 12, unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. This is ceremonial uncleanness. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall be she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall not touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. In verse 6, when the days of purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female. If she be not able to bring a lamb, listen to this, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so we see the time of her purification according to the law of Moses had been fulfilled, which meant that she was unclean for 40 days. Ceremonial unclean. She wasn't able to go into the temple and to worship and things because of the issue of blood that had transpired in giving birth. But there was a law of purification according to the law of Moses that she would have to fulfill to enter back into the covenant community. And so this is what Mary and Joseph was doing. And when they came to Jerusalem to go through this, we see here that It was about 40 days later. She has brought her sacrifice to the priest. And here's where we get a glimpse of this. Jesus wasn't born into a rich family. If you had a little bit of money, you could afford a lamb. You could bring that for a burnt offering. What was a burnt offering for in the Old Testament? A burnt offering was a free will offering unto the Lord that was totally consumed on the altar, which was a picture that my heart is surrendered unto you. I'm surrendered unto you, Lord. I am worshiping you. I am putting you first and foremost. And so they brought a burnt offering, but there was also a sin offering that was necessary. And we know that a sinner was brought, in this case it wasn't, but in most cases, when a child was born, another sinner had been brought into the world that had inherited the sin nature of Adam. But Jesus had no sin, but Mary was still following the law of the Lord, and they offered up this burnt offering and a sin offering because they wanted to fulfill the law of God. Now, why is that important? We see here that Mary and Joseph had a desire to follow God's prescription for life. You realize that God's Word has a prescription for life. He gives us instructions for how we're to live our lives. And they are faithfully, time after time, in naming Jesus and following the law of purification, they're centering their lives in the Lord's. They didn't have enough money to buy the lamb. I tell you, they brought the lamb though, didn't they? The Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. All they had to be able to afford was two turtle doves. God had made a provision for the poor, and they brought those and they offered those with their hearts to the Lord to be pleasing unto Him. And it goes on to say here, there's much more that I could say. There was a law of the firstborn that you would have to redeem them because God had rescued. In verse 23, it says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." This is reference to the God. Hey, remember what happened when God judged Egypt in the Old Testament. It said that every firstborn child of Egypt, where their blood was not applied to the doorpost, every home in Egypt that did not walk by faith and trust in the blood of that lamb that was slain on that 14th day, it said every firstborn in Egypt died. And so what God said to the children of Israel in return later on in the law, He said, "The firstborn son belongs to me. He belongs to me because I rescued your firstborn son in delivering you out of Egypt." And He said, "They belong to me." And so what a family would have to do in order, in a sense, to buy back that child from the Lord, they would have to pay up to 5 shekels. And there was a redemption price to be able to bring that child home to also support the work of the ministry. We see here that Mary and Joseph are following that law of the Lord because it was something to remind them of their exodus out of Egypt, and God had these laws in place to remind them of who their true Redeemer was. And so we see all these things transpiring. Mary and Joseph are centering their hearts in the Lord. You might say, well, all these little details of the law, they don't really matter. They do matter. How we structure our day on a daily basis matters. They're following the law of purification, the law of the firstborn. They're presenting him unto the Lord. What beautiful things that they did there. They brought him. Can you imagine as they brought Jesus to the temple and the Lord was presented to the Lord? Can you imagine the powerful moment that was, that they were there in the most holy place in Jerusalem and they bring baby Jesus, God in the flesh, before God the Father there, and they present Him and dedicate Him to the Lord and say, "Lord, this is their hearts. This is Mary and Joseph's heart. Lord, take Him and use Him for Your honor and Your glory." Can you imagine the moment and the powerful symbolism that was there? Actually, it wasn't symbolism. It wasn't types and shadows anymore. It was the full fulfillment of all that God had promised in the past. The Redeemer had arrived. The Savior of humanity was here, and right here in this moment we've got Jesus, the perfect Son of God, and we have a mother and a father that are seeking wholeheartedly to seek after the Lord. What a beautiful picture of centering our hearts in the Lord. Because they followed these laws. It tells us in verse 39, later on it says, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Everything they knew to do when a baby was born, to present this child to the Lord, for Mary to get ceremonially clean, to pay the redemption price for that firstborn child, and all of those things, they followed all of those things because it matters. Do you know it matters that we follow God's commandments and His Word in every area of our lives on a daily basis? It's one thing to come into the house of the Lord and center our hearts in the Lord here, but I want you to know that God really wants every moment of every day throughout from here, as we say amen in just a little while in a benediction and we leave and depart our ways, the Lord wants us to center our lives, our conversation, our thoughts, our actions, everything we do needs to be centered in the Lord, because if we do that, you know what? We are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and His love in everything that we do, because I'll tell you, that is what pleases Him. Are we living our lives to please Him first and foremost? So notice this awesome thing that happened next. We see Mary and Joseph centering their hearts in the Lord. Now it just so happens right here in this moment. It says in behold, verse 25, behold. And what that is really doing is saying, pay attention. Look what happened. As soon as they're doing this, God is on the move. God is working powerfully and in different ways, intimately in these ways. It said, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, Simeon perhaps got his name from one of the older, one of the brothers of the 12 tribes of Jacob. This is Simeon. He lived in Jerusalem. But look at his lifestyle. Look at how he lived his life. It says, the same man was just. He was just. What does it mean to be just? It means to live your lives according to the standard of the law in that case. So he sought to live his life according to the Old Testament scriptures. What God had revealed, this is how he was choosing to live his life. He lived his life according to a standard. Not my standard and your standard. This is where the world gets everything mixed up. Even in the church, we get it mixed up. We say, I'm not as bad as them, but I'm not as good. I'm not as to their level. But I tell you, we need to be lining our lives up by the plumb line of God's holy word. Every one of us, if we want to center our lives in the Lord. This is what Simeon was doing. It says he was a just man and a devout man. What does it mean to be devout? To be devout means to be God-fearing. And if you're God-fearing, you know what that means? That means everywhere you go, whatever you do, you bring God into the equation. You, in a sense here, to be devout, it means pious. It also means to exhibit careful religious practice. Careful religious practice. This means as we make decisions, whatever it is, big or small, to be God-fearing means, God, what would you have us to do about this situation? And so this man Simeon was just and he was devout. But look at what else it says here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the ultimate comforter, because they had lived, the nation of Israel had lived in oppression for year after year, and they were waiting for the ultimate deliverer. Like in the days of Judges, they would get in sin, they would get in trouble, and they'd cry out for a deliverer, and God would send a deliverer, and it would last. You read through there, some of them would last for a few years, some of them would last for 40 years. Even if you get to the kings, God would raise up a king, and David's kingdom was 40 years, and Solomon's kingdom was 40 years, and they were delivered and prospered in those years, but then they got into sin, they got into trouble, and another deliverer was going to come. But the real heart of the Jewish faith was, there is an ultimate deliverer that is going to come into this world, that we're not going to have the rise and fall of different kingdoms. We're not going to have the rise and fall of a different judge. We're going to have one that is it. It's going to be Him. It's going to be the one that God has sent, the anointed one. And so we find here, as that is going on, it says that Simeon was looking forward. He had a welcoming heart for the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting for Him to come. He was living in anticipation of His arrival. Now, how does that work for us today? You know, we see all these things already fulfilled. We should be like Simeon right here.
He was a man that was just. He was living his life, lining it up with the Word of God. He was a man that considered God in all of his decisions. He was also one that lived with a daily expectation of, Lord, is today going to be the day that you return? Is that how we're living our lives today? Are we living with that sense of urgency, with that sense of expectation that, Lord, today might be the very day that you return? And I got to ask you this question. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come at this moment, are you prepared to meet Him? Has your sin been covered by His blood? If you're here today and you think about if the Lord Jesus were to come today, is there unfinished business in relationships that you have? Some things that you need to take care of? I'll tell you, if we live in anticipation of the Lord, we won't be putting off things to tomorrow that we can do today. We'll be trusting the Lord to walk by faith and deal with things today because we don't know when He's going to come. Simeon didn't know when He was going to come. But I tell you, all of a sudden right there on that scene, it says, and listen to how He was walking. Not only was He waiting for the consolation of Israel, but the Holy Ghost was upon Him. God was with Him. God was moving His heart. God was directing Him in His steps. And it says it was revealed to Him by the Holy Ghost that He should not see death before He had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? That requires, if we're going to be like Simeon, we're going to have to be just, devout, living in anticipation of the Lord's coming. And I tell you, when you walk in step with the Holy Spirit, the Lord will reveal and open unto you things in His Word that will be a blessing to you. And in this case, the Holy Spirit, you may say, well, how did He know that He wasn't going to die until He saw the Messiah? Because God told Him, God let Him know that you're not going to leave this world, Simeon. And I can imagine the Lord said, you have blessed me. You have blessed me in your obedience. You have blessed me in your faithfulness. Simeon, I know you want to see the Messiah before you come home to be with me. And I'm going to let you see Him one of these days. But just keep on living in anticipation of what I'm going to do. And it says it revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit and to the temple. In the right place, at the right time, in the right moment, with the right person. And it says here, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. I can imagine Simeon was there. The Holy Ghost is upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, in the flesh is right there. And the Lord, like a GPS system, sent him right to him and said, this is the Messiah. He immediately took him up in his arms, out of the arms of Mary or Joseph. And he says this. This is what he said. He began to bless God and praise God. How is that? How is that for a godly life? About centering your life in the Lord. This man had lived years of obedience unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, sometimes we begin to think when you age and you begin to get to certain points of your life, you say, Lord, I'm kind of rushing out. I'm getting old and this is for somebody else. I'll tell you, there is never a time to stop centering your life in the Lord and growing in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man went out of this world and like Elijah, in a blaze of glory. I just saw the Son of God. And I'll tell you, here's what he said as he blessed God. Lord, you can now let me depart this world in peace. You can let me depart this world. And the word peace means I have harmonious relationship. This man had lived his life in such a way of intimacy with God that when God said, hey, I've just seen the Messiah, I've seen Jesus, he said, Lord, I'm ready to come home to be with you. And he stepped over death and he was there to behold the very face of God. He departed in peace. I am so grateful this morning that I know this Savior, that my life is centered in the Lord, that I don't know the day or the hour that God is going to call, but I tell you this, I am going to be stepping over to the other side in peace. I'm going to die in peace. When they say R.I.P., I am going to rest in peace. I will not be in a devil's hell. I will not be in the eternal fire. I will not be paying the price for my sin, because I've got a Savior that nailed it to an old rugged cross a long, long time ago. And I tell you, what He did back there was good enough then. It's good enough today. It's going to be good enough to hold me and sustain me and secure me in that covenant that God made throughout all of eternity. Lord, help me to be a little bit more like the Lord. Lord, help me to be like Simeon that just keeps on waiting on You and waiting on You and trusting You. Because I tell you, there was a day that happened that he never forgot. I don't know how much longer the Lord let him live, but I tell you, he was ready to go because the Lord had fulfilled His promise. You may say, how in the world can God make a promise to a man like that and actually keep it? Because we go back to what He told Abraham, the father of faith. He said, I am God Almighty. And so we see this wonderful thing happen. What else did He say? He said, my eyes have seen Thy salvation. I've seen the Deliverer. I've seen the One that's greater than the One that parted the Red Sea. I'm looking at my eyes on the One that's going to stand before heaven and earth and pay the price for sin and bring about the greatest exodus that has ever been known to man. Because God, this man right here, is going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. I have seen Your salvation. He is it. He is the only One that can save you from your sins. And I tell you, we need to center our lives in Him. What else did He say? And I'm going to move on forward. He says, which Thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You know, God hasn't done this in private. God did these things out in public. He did these things out in the open. As the Apostle Paul testified to the Roman governors, he said, God has not done this in a corner. He hasn't done this in a hidden place. He allowed His Son to die out in the middle of the day on an old rugged cross for the world to see it, for witnesses to see it, for it to be declared to last 2,000 years, because this is who He is. This is the only Savior. God is not hiding anything, because there's only one Savior in this world. And I find it really unique and interesting that Luke said this. Look at how he ordered this. He says here, a light to lighten the Gentiles. I thought He first came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did. But God had His heartbeat for the nations, even as He was sending His Son to His own Jewish family, His own Jewish faith. They rejected Him. God had already seen it. Luke is recording for us here. Even the outcast Gentiles were going to have a part in this salvation that Simeon saw. Even the ends of the earth were found right here in this verse. Because why did He say a light to the Gentiles? Because people out there that don't know God, that have no religious upbringing, they are in the dark. They're living in the shadow of the death. This is why we're called to be light. Jesus came to light up the world. Why did He say the glory of Your people Israel? Because Israel had received the law and the temple and the priesthood, all these things that God was teaching them. And that is, it was kind of like this. Israel had received the bud of all that God had brought, had provided for them. But the full glory, I want you to think about, you've got a lot of flowers that have just a bud. But I'll tell you, when they flourish and they grow and their petals break open, you see the glory of that flower. It started in a bud, but I'll tell you that all that God had promised to Israel, all the blessing of that came to fruition and flowered out in the life of Jesus. And I'll tell you, the aroma of the rose of Sharon is still being wafted throughout all the world today, because there's only one Savior, and He's called us to be the aroma of Christ. He's called us to be the light of the world. He's called us to be the salt of the earth, religious and devout and pious and God-fearing, waiting for the consolation of Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, walking in this world in victory, because we too haven't seen the salvation of the Lord with my natural eyes, but I've experienced Him and seen Him through the eye of faith. And everywhere I go, I want to live and be a little more like Jesus and a little more like Simeon, even in my old age. But He said something as He blessed the Lord, and then He blessed these parents. And He said something to Mary that was interesting. He said, this man, this child, is going to be for the rising and the fall of many in Israel. Because Jesus is going to be the Savior for some, And he's going to be the judge for whoever doesn't get saved by God's grace. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus divides. And he says here, which shall be a sign which shall be spoken against. Jesus, for some that believed in him, they would follow him obediently and find joy in following him. But for others, there would be hostility and animosity, because how do you feel when somebody shines light in your darkness? When somebody lives such a life that it brings conviction into your life that you know I can't keep living the way that I'm living. The sign that God sent to this world, the reason that Jesus didn't say you need any more signs, was because Jesus Christ Himself is the sign of God. He is the one that has made God visible. You don't need any further signs. He's the one that made God visible. And Jesus told them one day, He said, show us a sign. He said, there's no other sign that shall be given other than the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I tell you, we don't need any more signs. Jesus is a sign. But I tell you, as He's the sign and the visible manifestation of God in the flesh, if you show up in some dark place, you're a sign that there's someone living a different life, right? Jesus is that for us, and He's the divider. He's going to divide the sheep and the goat one day, and so either you'll humble yourself and follow Him, or you'll disregard Him. And so it says here, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Mary was going to witness people talk bad about Jesus, rebuke Jesus, and eventually crucify Jesus. What he's saying is, because of your faithfulness, there's going to be some deep cuts in your own soul. Mary, you're going to be cut up, because not everybody's going to receive Christ Jesus. Not everybody is going to follow Him wholeheartedly. You're going to be deeply wounded because you witness and see how people walk away from Jesus, how people reject Jesus. And not only are they going to reject your son, they're also going to reject you, and they're going to call out to you because you're living in proximity to Jesus. You're being close to Jesus. So this is going to be a painful, difficult journey if you really live a life centered in the Lord's. But I tell you, there's no greater life to live. I want to close with this widow, Anna. Just want to make a few points. There's so much I could pull out of this, but there was a woman named Anna, prophetess. This is significant because the last Old Testament prophet was Malachi. This female was a prophetess. She was walking close to the Lord. She was able to proclaim the truth. Daughter of Phanuel, which means face of God, of the tribe of Asher. She was able to look at her genealogy and see where she came from. It says she was of great age, so she lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. We see this woman was a godly woman. She had lived her life centered in the Lord, which meant that she had preserved herself and kept herself pure for her husband, waiting for that. So she was centered in the Lord in those early years of her life. And I encourage you, if you're young, center your life in the Lord. Save yourself from marriage. Keep yourself pure before the Lord. And she did that. She was married 7 years. Can you imagine that? 7 years. You wait for this. And she ends up losing her husband after 7 years. And so many scholars say that she was either 84 years old or that she was a widow for 84 years. Either way, I don't know how people look at it a different way. So if she was 15 when she got married and she was married until she was 22 and she was widowed for 84 years, she would have been 106 years old. If she was 84 years old in this story, and it's just saying that she was a widow of 84 years, then she was perhaps widowed for about 62 years if you do the math. Anyway, she's been widowed for 60 to 80 something years. But look at her heart. I hope this speaks to those in our own church that have been single. They've been married and they were faithful in their marriage, but now they're widowed. I want you to see her heart before I close today. Because we see in this woman a woman that is aged and a woman that is centered in the Lord. Look at how she lived her life. It says, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. Why was she in the temple? Because this woman wanted to be close to God. This woman wanted to be near Him. She wanted to be there in that temple where she saw those animals sacrificed, which was a reminder of the gravity of her own sin and the necessity of blood to wash away her sin. She wanted to be reminded when she saw that high priest, she needed somebody to go between her. When she saw the other priest there, that somebody was there to do a work that she couldn't do. She didn't depart from the temple. She stayed close to the house of God. What else does it say? She served God. She worshiped God with fastings and prayers. This woman was the kind of woman you want to have on your side. She was hungry for God. She wanted to be close to God. She was hungry for God. She's fasting. If she's 84 years of age, she's going without meals and hunger and groanings and yearnings. And Lord, I need You more than I need this next meal. And it says that she was a prayer warrior. She was one that was tenacious in the battle. I've seen people that have been up in age, they've been widowed for some time, and they ask, Lord, I don't know why You have me here. I'll tell you, some of those that have passed the age of working and getting out in your home, I tell you, they are some of the most powerful prayer warriors that this world, if the light of God could shine on that, they are the most powerful prayer warriors that this world knows. So God has you here for a reason. This woman is living in daily anticipation. Can you imagine being around this woman? She's vibrant. She's vibrant. She's got sap in her life. She's not drying up and she's not drying out. She's got sap in her life. There is life and vitality. Why is there life and vitality? Because her life is centered in the Lord. Like I said, that pivot. She's pivoting and her foundation is in the Lord, and she's drawing strength even in a body that is becoming more frail. She is strong and mighty in the power of God. You might not think about that when you see an older woman, but I'll tell you, there's some older women that are strong and powerful and mighty in faith. And one of these days when the light switch goes on and everything's revealed, we're going to see things differently perhaps than we see today. And so it says she coming in that instance. Look at what happened. This is what I love about this. Do you know that whatever is in your heart comes out most readily? Do you see what's in her heart? She's walking in step with the Lord too. And all of a sudden, I don't know if she was there to hear everything that Simeon said, but she came in and said immediately when she saw the Messiah, when she saw Jesus, look at what she did. Look what flowed out of her heart first. It wasn't, oh, poor, pitiful me. Let me tell you about my hip that's hurting and how bad my family's going on, all this stuff. You know what she did? She gave thanks unto the Lord. Because that was what her heart was full of. And in an instant, when she was squeezed in that moment, I tell you, thanksgiving just flowed out of her heart. And you know what happened after that? You talk about things that you love. You talk about things that you love. Whatever you love is what you talk about. You know, when she saw Jesus here, she already had a relationship with the Lord, but when she saw Messiah, the fulfillment of all of God's promises that was sent by Almighty God, it says here, verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of Him. She talked about Him. You talk about what you love. She spoke of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Everybody that was waiting in anticipation of the Messiah, she just told everybody she could tell, I've seen the Messiah. He's here. He's arrived. What a blessing that is. And it says simply here that when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. We've seen these episodes in the gospel right here of individuals whose lives were centered in the Lord. And there's no one life who is more centered in the Lord than the Lord. I want you to imagine, as it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. God the Father was looking down on God the Son and enjoying seeing His Son walking in the fear of the Lord according to the perfect law of God. Jesus loved God and others well and was a constant delight to His Heavenly Father's heart and honorable to His earthly parents. And this is just the beginning of the story. I like the way it ended there when Simeon said these things earlier in one of those verses about this child. It said they marveled. They were astonished. I pray we live our lives in such a way that we're centered in the Lord and we marvel and are astonished continuously about the love of the Lord in our lives, the intimacy that He allows us to enjoy, the peace that He gives us, the comfort that He gives us, the joy that we know He sees us, the joy that we know that we serve the Almighty God who makes ways where it doesn't seem like there's any way. And He shows up in times that we least expect. And He's going to do that when He comes a second time. He's going to show up in a time that we least expect. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And so let us live our lives prayerful and watchful and waiting on His return, centering our lives in Him, centering our lives in the church, and walking quiet, obedient lives unto God, because that is the blessed road. And so whether you're young like Mary and Joseph, or whether you're older like Simeon or Anna, we see the joy in centering our lives in Jesus. And I pray that you have that joy today as we sing.